Lord, we do thank you. We do praise you. We just thank you, Lord, how you know exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it. We thank you, Father, that you're very attentive to what is going on in each of our lives, that there is not anything that eclipses your glimpse, that you are unfolding, Lord, an incredible redeeming plan throughout this planet, but also just in our lives, Lord. And I just ask that tonight, Father, we would be in awe of how you choose to work according to your wisdom and according to your plan, and you could just get us to a place of just resting and saying all is well because you are well upon your throne. So we praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for all you are, for who you are and for all that you do. Amen. Guys, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll make our way through the whole chapter tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time, and it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Asherahs, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, He'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel to Mishpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And so they gathered together at Mishpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said there, "We've sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mishpah. Remember, we were on a journey in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it just really pointed all to the same issue, just this total lack of reverence for the Lord. We saw in Eli's sons that they thought they could win victories by trusting the ark when their lives were just wicked and just debunked, and God would judge them. We saw Eli was judged because he did not discipline his sons when he knew what his sons were doing in dishonoring the Lord. We saw the Philistines judged because they thought that Israel God was just kind of on par with their gods. And you remember how how that turned out for them. And then we finished off with the men of Beth Shemesh after an incredible day of the Lord just doing a miracle before their eyes. There was a group of goofballs that decided, "Hey, let's open the lid and see what's in it." There was no reverence. But it's hard to have reverence for someone you don't know. Because remember this theme that was in Judges, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, carries itself over into the first part of 1 Samuel. But let's not forget that God's been raising someone up. He's been raising up Samuel. And the Lord will use circumstances in this man to point the people back to the Lord. Remember, Israel's problem, Israel's national problem, is not a Philistine problem. That's not their issue. That's just the circumstance that the Lord has allowed to come upon their land. Their problem is a repentance problem. Their problem is they need to return back to the Lord. That's their problem. Listen to this story that I read earlier this week. J. Edwin Earle, Orr, the revivalist and historian, was with Billy Graham when the evangelist addressed a meeting in Beverly Hills attended by a notorious gangster, Mickey Cohen. He expressed some interest in the message. Orr later wrote, "So several of us talked with him, including Dr. Graham, but he made no commitment, and sometime later, another friend urged him with Revelation 3:20 as a warrant to invite Jesus into his life. This he professed to do, but his life gave no evidence of repentance. the mighty change of a mind and a heart and a life. He rebuked our friend, telling him, "You didn't tell me that I would have to give up my work." He meant his rackets. "You didn't tell me I would have to give up my friends." He meant his gangster associates. He heard so-and-so was a Christian cowboy, and so-and-so was a Christian actress, and so-and-so was a Christian senator, and he really thought he could be a Christian gangster. Okay, now, you kind of see why that's messed up, right? Tozer said this once, "A thousand years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life." As I was worshiping and watching the door, I heard Stephen praying, and he said he just kind of had a rough day today. He just, we all have those rough days. We all have those days where we know without a doubt we've dropped the ball. I think of how I dropped the ball just driving across town today. Just getting, you know, irritated at people driving. I don't know what they're doing. I'm driving over here and I see this one girl driving this huge four-wheel drive pickup and doing this, looking at her phone. I go, "Well, what are you doing? You want to hurt somebody?" We all have those days where we drop the ball. But here's the deal. We return to the Lord. What did Stephen do today? He returned to the Lord. He returned to the Lord and he said, "You know what? I messed up. I dropped the ball today. I want to worship you today. I want to enjoy you today." Like I said, we left off with some men of Beth Shemesh taking it upon themselves to look into the Ark of the Covenant. And unfortunately, what did it produce? The end result was, as we read, a lot of people lost their lives. Now let's look at verse 1 and 2 as this story carries over. Having the Ark of the Covenant back did not solve Israel's problems, by the way. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. So it was that the Ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time, and it was there about 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented over or after the Lord. There's quite a bit to learn here in regards to seeking the Lord, I think. They have reverence, they have a desire to do what is right, but they're not really right in what they're doing. Regards to the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord, they brought it into the house of Abinab, and on the hill consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. First, where did they place the Ark? They placed it at this guy's house. Where's the Ark supposed to be? It's supposed to be in Shiloh. Not only that, we read that they didn't even stop and consider the putting the Ark, if the tabernacle is indeed still there. We don't know. We read that the Philistines came in and ransacked it, but no one stopped to think or seek the Lord and ask, "Do you want us to rebuild the tabernacle if it's indeed destroyed or if it is still there?" We know where this thing goes. They have reverence. They're not popping the top and looking in. They're placing it somewhere. But just because they have reverence doesn't mean they're actually doing what is the right thing to do, which is to put it where the Lord said it needed to be put. Second, look who they consecrated. Eleazar, the son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. All we know about this guy is his name. God is help, or his name is God is power. We don't know about Eleazar, which is what's the most important, is his proper priestly lineage. Or his consecration ceremony, was it truly like a consecrated priest in Exodus 29? We don't know that. It's not given to us. These are not necessarily bad things. At least these guys had a desire to do what is right. But the problem, this may not have been the right thing to do. And once again, what it looks like with Israel in regards to where they're at, they're trying to approach God, this is what I'm getting at, on their own terms instead of approaching God on His terms. Think about that for a moment. And here's the fruit that was produced by working according to their own terms. So the Ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's sad. Israel's in sad shape. Let's don't get over the fact that the Philistines are still the Philistines. The Philistines are still a military power. The Philistines are still causing them fits. They can still do nothing about the Philistines. They got big problems. But what I thought was funny is they have a guy who's watching over the ark or is keeping it who says, God is my help, or his name is God is my power, but that didn't solve the problems. Think about it for a minute. The only way things are going to get better if Israel will come back to their God. That's the issue. They've not repented of their sin. We read in the Bible, see, the ark had been returned to Israel, but Israel has not returned to the Lord. What could have happened 20 years ago when the Lord miraculously used the two cows to bring it back and everybody's watching it and all? What could have happened is the realization of what just did happen instead of a group of Nimrods deciding to pop the top on the ark. What could have happened was a national repentance, remorse, turning back into the Lord and looking at their situation. But that's not what happened. What happened was, what it seems is they tried to approach the Lord on His own terms, but what happened? It didn't produce anything. They desire to meet with the Lord, but they're not coming to the Lord the manner in which they need to. They've not repented of their sin. One of my favorite verses in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. I struggle with this sometimes. Even though, you know, I know how God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and, you know, you have the Holy Spirit, and if you've walked with the Lord for a length of time, you know how good He is, because He's never failed. He's got a perfect track record. But sometimes I struggle with the fact of growing in a household with a passive-aggressive personality. That sounds like a bicycle bell. Meaning you apologize, you make things right on your end, but then you still have to deal with the emotional baggage of, I'm gonna pay you back until I think that you've been paid back. See, I think in regards to repenting and turning to the Lord, we forget who He is a lot of times. See, the people of Israel, circumstances have not changed. They're lambing it. They're desiring the Lord. But they're not doing what they need to do. They need to repent. And they need to return. Now, you can kind of give them a break, because this is definitely a generation of folks that did not know the Lord. Because mom and dad and granddad didn't pass on the things of the Lord. So they can kind of get a pass. But all that matters at the end of the day is what God says matters. I read this, an old Puritan once said, some have tears enough for their outward losses, but none for their inward lust. They can mourn for evil that sin brings, but not for the sin which brings the evil. Pharaoh lamented over hard strokes which were upon him, more than the hard heart that was within him. Esau mourned not because he sold the birthright, which is his sin, but because he lost the blessing, which was his punishment. This is like weeping with an onion. The eye sheds the tears because it smarts. That's what they're doing. But you say, and Johnny, I read here, they lamented after the Lord. Yes, friends, but understand they're just onion tears, because what we read when we get to verse 3 and 4 is really the heart of the matter. Here's the truth of the matter. Verse 3, it says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, okay, he's watching this. If you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Asherahs among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. Serve Him only. He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. Now here's the question of the day you've got to be asking yourself. 20 years, where's Samuel been? What's he been doing? It says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, Remember what Samuel was doing last time we ran across his name? It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel." He was giving out God's word, but Israel wasn't hearing. See, Spurgeon put it this way. It may naturally be asked, where was Samuel at this time? I know not what he was doing those 20 years, but I have a suspicion, I may say a firm persuasion, that he was going from place to place preaching in quiet spots wherever he could gather an audience, warning people of their sin, stirring them up to seek Jehovah, this enduring to infuse some spirituality into their national life. Friends, Israel was just flat not ready to hear the Word of God. That's the issue. I don't think the issue was Samuel was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. I think he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, but guess what? They wasn't listening. What were they infatuated with? Well, we read, their idols. That's where their heart was. Israel was not ready for the Word of God, but after 20 years of just onion tears after God, they're finally in a place to return to the Lord. As we'll read here in a bit, we're going to see what returning is. Now back to Samuel, something to think about. God is about to fulfill in Samuel's life that in which he was called to do. We've already seen him as a young boy work in the office of a prophet. Now God is going to use him on a national level with this people group to be the judge of Israel, because remember, he's the last judge in Israel. God is going to use this man in a mighty way to point his people back unto himself. But understand something as well. Their heart wasn't quite ready for it yet. They really needed it. Well, they've had more than 20 years, by the way. But these last 20 years was basically, they got to a point of being just tired of being sick and tired, and now they're ready to hear what the Lord said. I want to encourage you in this. God wastes no time with us. Everybody in here is older, okay? I'm older, okay? You get to a certain age sometimes and you think, well, life has passed me by. You buy that whole mess that the enemy likes to whisper in your ear. We don't look at examples like Moses. How old was Moses when he fulfilled what he was called to do? I mean, we could go on and on with different people in the Bible. Age is never the issue. Softness of the heart is usually the issue. That's the issue. See, what we can take from Samuel, we don't know what those 20 years of silence was like in his life, but what we do know is this, and I think we'd all agree on this, God was preparing him now. Something different happened when he spoke. People's hearts were open. They were sick and tired of being sick and tired. Chambers said this once about God's timing. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we're going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You can't drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they've been squeezed. I wonder what kind of finger and thumb God's been using to squeeze you, and you've been like a marble and escaped. Samuel's right for the Lord to use him. Now listen to the Lord's words through Samuel. Here's the problems, folks. Repent. Return to the Lord. That's the problem. If you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Serve Him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away their vows and Asherahs and served the Lord only. Samuel was calling Israel to repentance, and repentance takes place in the heart first. It's an inward work. Samuel said, with all of your heart. Repentance takes place in the heart first, and then it works its way outside the heart in the manner of put away your foreign gods. See, there's some that takes place in your, it's like, I gotta put that stuff away. That stuff ain't right anymore. Look at it this way. What keeps people from returning? Well, they're somewhere else. They have to make a decision to leave where they're at to come back to where they need to be. And see, the evidence that they made the decision is the fact that they said, I'm not supposed to be here anymore. I need to return over here. That's what repentance looks like. And you say, well, Johnny, that's pretty kind of simple and that's kind of dorky that you'd put it that way. But think about it. What has Israel been doing? They've been tinkering around with everything God said to their forefathers when they came into the land. Don't go after gods you don't even know. And somewhere along the way, what happened is a generation got to know those gods, and then that generation passed those gods on to their kids. That's what happens. And that's what's sad. So see, what keeps them from returning is the fact that they're holding on to something here. In order for them to return to God, they got to let go of this and return to the Lord. If you want a picture of what repentance looks like. Here's an example from the New Testament. I like the story, so I'm going to read it. It's in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 12. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector. In other words, he was the chief guy that ripped everybody off. That's who he was. And he was rich because he ripped everybody off. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he's a rich, short guy. You ever been around those? So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass his way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. He's ripping everybody off. Jesus sees him up there and says, hey, come down. Change your location. I want to stay at your house. So he made haste. He came down. He received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, okay, see, this is a change of heart. Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house, because he was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You know, I think there's a tendency to forget within the fabric of the gospel message, repentance is part of the deal. It's coming to a place, I'm a sinner, I've got a sin problem, and then turning unto the Lord. One more thing we read in verse 3, this returning was not to be halfway. He said, serve him only. You can't go over here going back, dinking around with this. That ain't going to cut it. You got to make a break if you're going to return. Because really, you can't be in two places at once, can you? It doesn't work. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to serve Him only. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate one or he'll love the other. Notice Samuel says what the Lord will do when you come back. He'll take care of the military machine of the Philistines. But not only that, think about this. In the fabric of him saying he'll deliver you, what kind of heart attachments did they have with these idols? He'll deliver you. Now, there's something important we need to understand about these idols. They're messed up. It says, so the children of Israel put away the bells and the asherahs, and they served the Lord only. Let's understand something, who Israel was serving and why it would be a no-brainer to put these gods away. You know, of course, Baal was the god of the weather. And what did Israel rely upon? They were agriculturally based. They needed the rain, right? But what did God tell them? What did God tell their forefathers that went into the land? You don't even worry about that. I'll take care of that. All you got to do is seek me. That's it. I'll take care of all that. Now, if you want to boil down exactly who they were serving, they're serving money. And then we talk about the Asherah. And there was a lot of she was the goddess of love and sex. And so they're serving money and they're serving sex. That's what they're serving. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new at all. It's a no-brainer. Years after wasting and worshiping money and sex, Israel learned the hard way that that road just leads to a place of bondage. Have you ever seen someone that just chases money? How well does that end for them? My first boss that I worked for made lots of money during the Vietnam War. He had a machine shop in Dallas. Lots of money. He decides to retire, leave the Fort Worth area, and build a house on Lake Cypress Springs where I grew up, because that's what people in Dallas do. You know, people that in Mount Vernon want to drive into Dallas. People in Dallas want to come out to Lake Cypress Springs and build these humongous second homes, which really it would be considered, guys, a 3,000 square foot lake house is not really a second home, but that's what you're looking at, right? So he gets bored of hanging out at the VFW, because that's what older people like to do that can't go to the club anymore. And he gets bored of hanging out on the lake. He just gets bored, so he thinks to himself, I still have connections in Dallas where I can still get... I'll just start another shop to have something to do. He liked to chase money. But he also liked to chase women. And so, 55, 56 years... This is when I went to work for him. He's going through a divorce because he likes to chase women. And he likes to chase money. And unfortunately, that's pretty much how he spent the rest of his life. It didn't work out well for him. He has a son my age, and he has a son younger than me, and guess what? The domino effect played out in their lives. It's a no-brainer. They figured out something along the way. That Baal and the Asherahs, you guess what? That's a dead-end street. There's nothing good there. It's definitely not helped our national crisis problem with the Philistines, because we're still dealing with the Philistines. Samuel, you see how basic Samuel... I mean, how long do you think Samuel's been saying, giving this message? We don't know. But essentially his message was, hey, guess what, guys? This is the problem. You need to return to the Lord. You need to put away your gods. You need to serve Him only, and He'll deliver you. No brainer. Returning to a God that loves and cares for you and protects you is a way better place to be. We read this, and you know, get a chance later. Read Psalm 37 if you're wigging out by what you see in the world today. But here's a portion of it. It's one of my favorite Psalms, but I'll share this with you. Verse 25 and 29. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends. His descendants are blessed. Depart from evil, do good, dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. I really believe, as Christians, we really don't believe a lot of the stuff we read in the Bible. We don't believe that, you know, Jesus is not just having nothing else better to do and says, don't worry about your life, don't worry about this, don't worry about what you're wearing, don't worry about this. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They're not toiling, they're not spinning, but yet they're arrayed more than Solomon ever was. Well, that's Jesus. No, God takes care of His kids. The safest place that we can be is near to the Lord. If we would bring back spiritual powers in our life, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is, as revealed in Scripture, Tozer said. Not our conception of what we think He is, but who He is, as revealed in Scripture. Now look at verse 5 through 14. Because this is a revival that's taking place in this land. Revival is returning to the place they should have been all along. Revival is seeing the Lord can deliver. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mishpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gather all together at Mishpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day, and they said, there, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mishpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mishpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. Man, don't you just like a cool head like that? I mean, really, this is not just a cute story, friends. This is a heated battle against a very strong, mean military force. Hey, let's have a worship service. That's what we're going to do. Okay, we need to go get a lamb. Somebody get a lamb. Okay, so we're going to prepare this, prepare that. There we go. I'm going to call on the Lord. Now, this is really interesting because this plays out later on with another guy who gets to be the king. And he flicks his bick too soon. He didn't wait. He looks at circumstances instead of staying focused on the Lord. Sorry for getting sidetracked, but I was just thinking about this stuff. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused, and they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah, and they pursued the Philistines, drove them back as far as below Beth Kara. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. And then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistine. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. We read in verse 5 and 6, Israel continues to display what's going on inside their heart. Because real repentance is always more than mere words. Mizpah is more than a place. Mizpah is history for Israel. This is a place where Jacob and Laban separated. You remember that famous verse in Genesis 31:49? It was also a gathering place for repentance in Israel. We read that in Judges 20, verse 1. It's a place that was remembered as separation and repentance. We're going to have it at Mizpah. It's an important place. The point is they understand what's taking place. It's not just going through the motions. It's not starting church at 10 o'clock dead and closing it out at 11:30 dead. They understand what's taking place, which is part of worship, by the way. Worship is to be intelligent. Worship is to be understanding why we're doing what we're doing. Yes, there's a spiritual dynamic to it. Yes, there is. But there's also an intellectual thinking this thing out. We are coming. We know why we're here. We know who we're seeking. We're seeking the Lord. So they're returning to God and separating themselves unto God. They understand that. Samuel not only understands where they need to return to, he also understands that the spiritual dynamic, there's a need for prayer. I'm going to pray for you. He's undergirding the nation of Israel in prayer on this great day. He understands that it's not my show. It's not my gig. I'm not the hero of the story. Let's pray unto the Lord about this. And then we read that they drew water before the Lord and poured it out before the Lord. This was a picture of what was going on in their heart at Mizpah. They're pouring their heart out before the Lord. That's what the water is representing. Matter of fact, remember that water is a very valuable resource where they're from. See, they understand what's going on. When did all of a sudden did they get these realizations of what needed to take place? When they returned. When they let go of the Asherah and the Baal and they returned to the Lord. They started working in reality. Not only that, we read they fasted and they confessed, we've sinned against the Lord. See, the bottom line, what they're saying is, we want to be right with you. We want to be right with you. And there's not anything more important than being right with you right now. So you know what? We're going to fast. We're going to deny the physical to seek the spiritual. We want to be right with you. We confess. We know how we've been living. Now understand, confession by itself, it means nothing. You're coming clean with the Lord. That's what they were doing. A revival was the church remembering, a church repenting, a church repeating, Vance Havner said, commenting on Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. This is a generation that is being awakened by God for the first time. It's important to understand that. See, Israel finally got to a place of being tired, of being sick and tired. They knew the stories. They heard the stories. And so when God tuned Samuel up for the message, their hearts were ready to receive it. And they repented. They moved. Repent unto the Lord produces clarity in circumstances. Because what happens as soon as you're having this wonderful revival, guess what happens? The enemy's going to show up on your front doorstep. The Philistines heard the children of Israel gathered together at Mizpah. The Lord's Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may serve us at the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Here are the circumstances. The Philistine sees that Israel is an easy, weak target. Look at what they're doing. Man, let's go trounce those guys. Notice how Israel reacts in this. They're afraid. You know, you hear that where fear and faith, that fear can't exist with faith. I don't know about you. Anytime that I've taken a step of faith, I've been a little bit fearful. Now, fear can't hold us back. We need to go forward with the Lord if we know that's what the Lord wants us to do. But understand this, they have a different type of heart this time. Instead of, hey, call out the furniture. Get the furniture. Let's get the lucky rabbit's foot. What do? They cry out to God. And notice how Samuel responds. He responds way different than Eli's sons. He takes time to worship, not just takes time to have a reaction. He takes a suckling lamb and offers it at a whole burnt offering. So it would take time to build the altar it'd be burnt on, right? It'd take time to prepare the sacrifice, right? He's in no big hurry. He cries out to the Lord after the sacrifice is prepared, and the Lord answers him. Why did Samuel take time for sacrifice such at a crucial time? Because he knew he could only effectively pray based upon a sacrifice. Think about it for a minute. Now, when we read this New Testament Christians, Guzik said this, "Think of the poor lamb, a suckling lamb who never hurt anyone, who never sinned against itself, had its throat slit, its blood poured out, its body cut up, and its carcass burned." Why? Because Samuel and Israel were saying, this is what we deserve. This is the punishment that should come upon us. We thank you, God, for accepting the punishment of the innocent lamb instead. We trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who we're praying to. Our prayers go up based upon an ultimate sacrifice. Based upon the fact we're a covenant people. See, when we have a repentant heart, we understand the battle's the Lord and the battle's has already been won. Game over. Verse 10 through 14, victory and restoration is going to be the end result. Who likes to win? I know every one of you like to win. What about restoration? Having certain things in our life restored. I don't know about you. I've got loss in my life over things. I think about them. They bring me pain. I look forward to the day I go home to be with the Lord and seeing some of those things restored. Seeing what it's like. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered, and the loud thunder upon the Philistines that day so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Now who do these guys worship again? Mighty weather guy? God showed them who controls the weather. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah. And you got to understand something. You got to go out. You got to engage the enemy. You get courage to engage the enemy after you've had well time spent with the Lord. There's courage in that. You're not going out by yourself. You know you're not going out by yourself. You know the Lord's with you. They pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He called it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." That's what good spiritual leaders do, by the way. See, he's not... God did this. And let's remember what God did. He's been our help so far. Jesus is not in it. Jesus is not in it. Understand, it's not a work of the Holy Spirit if the vessel is so consumed with glorifying Himself. It ain't real. It ain't real. It's real when God is truly getting the glory. So the Philistines were subdued, duh. They didn't come into Israel's territory anymore. No, if you get a good shellacking, that's the last place you want to go. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. Restoration. Ekron to Gath. Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God routed the enemy with thunder. Samuel sets up a memorial stone. And Israel enjoys peace with their neighbors. That was all accomplished in one day. One day. From what? One critical, simple decision. Okay, I gotta leave this place. I gotta come back. We're gonna close with a look at Samuel's ministry. At your funeral, what if it was only one word to describe you, what would it be? What would it be? Just one word. One word, what would it be? If you could describe Samuel, okay, Samuel, one word for Samuel, Mr. Consistent. In the right things. Some people are consistent in the wrong things. He was consistent in the right things, Mr. Consistent. Because we read this, we read, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. He judged Israel in all those places, but he always returned to Ramah, his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." Samuel's life would be marked by one word, consistent. He consistently followed the Lord. Now, was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But nobody is. Because we know that Samuel, it seems, may have dropped the ball with his boys. Because there's an issue that crops up. He wasn't perfect. But you know what? I think he was consistent. He was consistent in who he believed in. He was consistent in who he sought. He was consistent. One thing we do know about him, prayer was a big part of his life. We read this in Psalm 99:6. "Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them." I mean, Samuel's whole birth was birthed by prayer. He was a mighty man of prayer. Samuel did more than Samson, the strongest man, ever did. He was consistent. From year to year, he made the Lord's rounds. And look at his ministry. Okay, this is really, chapter 7 is the high point of his ministry, by the way. Yeah, he's a part of the, you know, anointing. And yeah, he has some, you know, David. But under this was it. This was his Super Bowl. That one day. 20 years, we don't even hear about him. He has this one little prophecy and then we don't hear nothing. Got this one day. But then we read that this was his ministry. This was the marrow of his ministry. Bethel, Gilgal, Mishpah. He judged Israel in all those places, ministering to people. All the days of his life. Do you get tired of those three little places in your life where it seems like that's all you're doing? Maybe that's all you need to be doing. And be okay with it. These cities were a 14-mile radius. 14 miles! 14 miles. Circuit riding judge, visiting each one, counseling inhabitants in the ways and the wisdom of God. And what does he get for it? We see what he gets for it in chapter 8. Was God unfair? I don't think so. Samuel followed the Lord and he did what God asked him to do. Consistent. See, guys, maybe you're like me. I don't know. I mean, ladies, I don't know if you'll understand this, but guys will understand this. If you ever played backyard football or backyard basketball, maybe if you were gracious enough to, you know, have a badminton set, because we didn't have no tennis court, I mean, in my backyard, but we had badminton or whatever, you know, and this and that. You always wanted to be what? You wanted to be, if you're playing baseball, it's the seventh game of the World Series, bottom of the ninth, you're going to hit the home run. If you're the quarterback, it's the Super Bowl. 2-minute warning. You either want to catch the pass, you either want to run, or you want to be the one that throws. Tennis. Don't ask me about tennis. You want to be Bjorn Borg if you're my age. At Wimbledon, 4-time champ, on the ground doing this. Badminton. We didn't have tennis. You want to be the hero. Some of the biggest heroes in life. Real heroes. Hey, Stephen, believe it or not, you're probably a hero of those kids out there. It's fact. I still remember my coaches from high school. Heroes to me. They taught me life lessons. You ever taught a Sunday school? You're probably a hero. At your job... At your job, if you're lifting Christ up, don't think those folks don't know. You're probably a hero. But it's just a little 14-mile thing, and, you know, I had all these great, great ideas, and, you know, it just looks like, you know, stop. It's not about you. It's about the Lord working in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Praise you. Lord, let us be in a place where we understand that every day is just a returning unto you. Like, that's a bummer. We return to you to enjoy you, to be enriched by you. Lord, help us to see the life that you've given us is so precious because it's based upon the blood of Christ. That you place us in important places, Lord, to speak words of repentance to people, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for all you do, and we thank you for who you are. And just help us to be consistent in the right things, seeking you and enjoying you. In your name, Jesus, amen. 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 And enjoying you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. And enjoying you. In your name, Jesus.